Well, happy Easter, Sanctuary. It's so great. I'm so glad that you're all here tonight. I'm glad that you chose to be here tonight. You could have chosen to go anywhere else, but you chose to be here, and I think that was the best decision that you've made. But life is interesting. It's full of choices. We make choices all the time. Do I want to come here tonight? What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to eat when I go home? What am I going to eat in the morning? I'm hungry right now. What school are you going to go to? Where are you going to work? Are you going to ask her out? If you ask her out, is she going to say yes? And if maybe she's wondering if you will stop asking her out. Life is just full of choices. It's full of them. And I was actually thinking about choices, and I wanted to know how many choices that we make in a day. So I did a little research, which meant I got my phone out and I Googled it. And popular research suggests, it's kind of crazy, that each day we make 35,000 choices, which is really crazy. I like checked all these different, and like, yeah, 35,000. I'm like, this is kind of crazy. So I wanted to see the impact of the choices, like how many choices we make in our lifetime. So I went to my little calculator app on my phone, and I looked it up, and 35,000 choices in a day, and that's 245,000 choices in a week. That's 1,050,000 choices in a month, and on top of that, for a year, 12,775,000 choices, and in a lifetime, the average American lifetime, 76 years, 960, pretty much a billion choices. That's a ton of choices. We're surrounded by choices. We make a lot of choices each day, and some more important than others. And today, I want to talk about the most important choice that you'll ever make. And it's a choice that's so big and so important, it's actually woven into all of the choices that we can make to choose life. Because life is valuable. It's the most valuable thing. And I remember when I was younger, the first time I actually learned how valuable life was. So young Michael grew up north of Seattle, and that meant we had a little kiddie pool for 2 months in our backyard because that was the only time where it didn't rain. And so my brothers and I, we would go to this kiddie pool, which is about a foot high of water. I'd put my little floaties on, and I would swim. And I knew I was swimming, which was basically my stomach was on the pool, and I thought, or I would stand up, and I'm like, I'm swimming, everyone. I literally thought that's what swimming was. So we went to the big kind of pool in our city with my friends, and we all went swimming. And I was excited. I went to the little locker room, never been in a locker room before, and I got my little floaties on, and I went to the shallow end, which I learned, and I was there. I was swimming with my floaties. It was higher water. It wasn't, you know, a foot deep. It was probably up to my chest, and I would pretend I would swim, like kind of bouncing up and down with my floaties. And then my friends looked at me, and I was in the third grade at this time, which that's late development for swimming. Anyways, it's a whole nother sermon on whatever. So my friends, they actually told me, they're like, Michael, why are you swimming with your floaties on? We're in the third grade. Take them off. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I was totally making a joke. Wanted to, like, win all the street cred. Threw, and there were ducky floaties. Threw my ducky floaties away, and then I pretended I was swimming. I quickly realized that I couldn't swim. I tried to swim, and I sank, and I tried to swim again, and I sank. So I don't know if you remember when you were a kid, and you did the whole, like, pretending you're swimming, but you're really, like, kicking off the bottom of the pool. Well, I did that, and I thought, like, hey, man, I'm swimming. Then all of them got up, and they got out of the pool, walked down the side of the pool, and they stood at the deep end. And I didn't know what the deep end was, but I heard it was about 12 feet deep. And that was too deep for me. And they all jumped in. And then I was still in the shallow part. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. Two like moments of fear happened. The first one was I want to follow them, but I will die because I don't know how to swim. And the second one was I feel like I'm going to die if I don't follow them because, like, I'm the person that doesn't know how to swim. So I got up. I got my courage up. I walked to the side of the pool, and then I walked all the way to the deep end. And then I remember standing at the deep end, and I was thinking to myself, like, how hard is swimming? Like, swimming's probably the easiest thing. I feel like it's like newborn babies, they know how to swim. I feel like right when I hit the water, I'm just gonna swim. It's gonna click. How hard is it? Let's do this. So I took a leap and I jumped and I splashed. And then for a moment, I was swimming. At least I thought I was swimming because I soon started to sink. But then I thought, okay, I just need to kick my legs and thrash my arms. So I'm kicking my legs, thrashing my arms, being like, I'm swimming. But then I wasn't. I was sinking. And I kept kicking my legs and I kept thrashing my arms, but I was sinking and I was sinking. And then something actually happened. I don't know if you can relate to this before, but panic happened. I started going down lower and lower, kicking and thrashing lower and lower, and the air soon started to come out of my, I couldn't breathe, and I needed to breathe, and panic just struck. I was so scared. No one was jumping in to save me, and I was sinking. And then I remember just closing my eyes and reaching my arm out, and it hit something. It was a ladder. The ladder at the side. So I grabbed the ladder with my other hand and I walked up, or I like climbed up, and I threw my body on the side of the pool and I inhaled the biggest breath of air that I've inhaled before, and I exhaled the biggest breath of air. And at that moment I thought, man, life is important. Yeah. It's like the little things you learn when you're young. I don't want to die. Life is really important. That was stupid. Why did I jump in there? But I learned a valuable lesson that stuck with me, that life is extremely important and that I'll do whatever I can to live life to the fullest. Ecclesiastes, it's in the Old Testament, it says, God has set eternity in the human heart. To be a human is to strive to live. And not only to strive to live, but to live life to the fullest. And that's a desire that we all have deep down inside of us. And that's probably one of the main reasons why we're here tonight, to find community and to learn how to navigate life together. Well, today, as you know, it's Easter. And I had a joke about it being about peeps and chocolate Easter bunny things, but Joey threw that joke away. No, I'm just joking. It was great, Joey. Today is Easter. And what's interesting about Easter is the day that we celebrate life. It's the day that marks when Jesus rose to life from the grave. He was once dead, but he is now risen. And this is important because without the resurrection, without Jesus rising from the dead, Jesus was just a great moral prophet. Jesus was just a guy who had a great radical teaching and could perform radical miracles, but because of the resurrection, Jesus is God. Because only God can resurrect, only God could raise himself from the dead. And this is important and remarkable. And after this happened, a new church formed. It was called the early church. And the people of this early church, see, this idea of the resurrection and raising from the dead was so fundamental that people in the early church, soon after this, they would greet each other and they would say, does anyone know? He is risen. And then the other person would say, he is risen indeed. That's actually how they communicated, because being a follower of Jesus was not popular. Like, you would get killed in a lot of cases. So they would say, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And they said that because since Jesus defeated death and he rose to life, they believed, and we actually believe this today, that Jesus is then able to resurrect life within us if we choose him, if we choose to follow him. You see, Jesus is in the business of resurrection. It's what he does. It's who he is. But what's interesting about resurrection is that was not the first time recorded in the Bible where someone rose to life. You see, a little bit before that, Jesus was with his disciples. and Jesus was just having a good time with his disciples, and then a messenger came to Jesus and his disciples, and there was a message from a couple of his friends. There were sisters. It was Mary and Martha, and Mary and Martha sent a message that said, "Jesus, our brother Lazarus, who you love, has fallen ill. He's sick. Jesus, we don't know if he's going to make it." So Jesus took that, waited a little bit, and then he set off on this long journey to go and to heal Lazarus, because Jesus loves life, and he wanted to bring life back to Lazarus. So he got there, and the journey took a while, and when Jesus approached the house of Mary and Martha, he soon heard Lazarus died. In fact, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and 4 days is important because after 4 days, well, you're dead. Your body starts decomposing, and I don't want to go into it, but Lazarus was dead. And then so Martha came out, and Martha met Jesus, and Martha had a conversation with Jesus. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." And after Martha was talking with Jesus, she left and she told her sister, "Mary, Jesus is here." So Mary went out to meet Jesus. And with Mary, there was a bunch of Jews who were also mourning the death of Lazarus. And when Mary came to Jesus, she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Jesus didn't hold back tears. Jesus didn't just cry. Jesus wept. Because of Jesus, life is precious. Life is valuable. Jesus is an advocate for life. He's an advocate for your life. That's why he healed so many. That's why he promoted equality for so many people. Jesus always chooses life. And in fact, at one point, Jesus said that he is life. So there you have Jesus outside of Lazarus' tomb. Life was weeping over death. So then Jesus, he walked to the tomb where Lazarus was laying, and he went outside the tomb and he said, "Take away the stone, take it away." But Martha said, "No, Jesus, we can't do that. The odor will be bad, the smell. I can't face death again. I can't look at it. I can't smell it. It'd be too much." But they did. The stone rolled away, and in the tomb it was dark. It was quiet. So Jesus, bending down towards the tomb, looks inside the tomb, and he calls, he says, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man, he came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and there was cloths around his face. And then Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You see, in this story, Jesus was not only foreshadowing the cross and his death and his tomb and the resurrection, Jesus was also foreshadowing what would happen to us. He was revealing God's greatest plan since humanity sinned and brought the penalty of death on us. His plan of life. Jesus said, "I have come
that they may have life and have it to the full. But how do we hold on to life when death has such a hold on us? Like Joey said in his spoken word, we are dying. A week ago today, I found out that my grandfather passed away. And it's been pretty hard. His health had been declining for a few months, and we weren't expecting it to happen right then, but it did. And I've been talking with my family, I've been talking with my grandmother, and my grandmother asked me in one of these conversations, like, hey, Michael, you're the only pastor in the family, which is weird when you're the only pastor in the family because you have to do all these things you never thought you would. But she said, Michael, can you please do the memorial? And I don't know about your house, but when grandma asks you to do something, you do it. So I said, of course, grandma, I would love to do this. I would love to be there for you. And so this last week has been just kind of emotionally complex for me because I've been preparing two messages. One is this one. It's around life. And the other is a message around death. And I've just found myself walking through this week, on one hand, holding the hope of life, and on the other hand, just the reality of death. And the more I've navigated this week, the more I've literally cried over death and been joyful with the hope that life brings and that it promises, the more I realize that this is our current condition. This is where we're at. And there's a story that's been told here before, but it's worth saying again. There was this once a pastor who was also a father, and he was driving home with his two girls in his car from his wife's funeral. And on the drive home, he was just trying to think of the words to explain to his two daughters that, yes, your mother has died, but she, like you, like all of us, are created for eternity, and she is actually with Jesus, and one day you too will be with her and with Jesus. And so he was thinking about, how do I explain this to my two little daughters? And just then, this huge truck just drove by his car, and the shadow of the truck just filled the car, and it was dark in the car. And then as soon as the truck came, the truck left, and the shadow left, and he found himself saying that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus took on death in our place. So all we'll ever experience is the shadow. That's why choosing Jesus means choosing life. That's why John 3:16, I bet you everyone here probably knows or has heard of John 3:16 before. It's the most memorable Bible verse because it captures the hope of our faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Though we experience death, we will experience the fullness of life if we choose Jesus, both here today and eternal. It's twofold. But sometimes we choose the things of this world. We choose just the dirt. We choose the things that Jesus pleads for us to not choose, but we do it anyway. We choose to sin, which ultimately leads to death. And for a while, we might think that, oh, sin is great. Choosing the world is great. It's not a big deal. I can have this. I can take that. I'm more important than others. But the Bible says in James, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. So I just want to make this really clear, just to be really honest with you. Me standing right here, I am a sinner. I am not perfect. people might think, like, if you're some kind of religious whatever, that you're better. No, I am the same as everyone else in this room. I am a sinner. And there are times when I don't mean to sin, when I don't mean to choose the world, but there are times when I do. There are times when kind of deep within me, I think, oh, maybe I should do this. Maybe this will fill just a deep desire that I have. And sometimes it's just like a little spark, but sometimes it's like a forest fire. And it's hard. I find myself struggling to say no. And then I will go forward and I will sin. And I don't know about you, but this is just my experience. When I do that, for a moment, it feels great. For a moment, I'm like, why did you say no, Jesus? This is wonderful. Like, I love this. But then, and again, this is what I personally experience. After that's gone, I feel alone. I feel ashamed. Choosing sin is like getting out of a pool and walking along the side of the pool and standing in the deep end and saying, I can do this. This is going to be good for me. I can choose whatever I want to. And then taking a leap and jumping in. And for a moment, we feel like, yeah, this is great. This is fulfilling my need. This is life. But then after that, we feel like we're sinking. We feel like we're drowning, and we'll kick and we'll kick and we'll kick, but we'll start to sink more and more. And we'll wonder, how much longer can I hold my breath for? This isn't life. Sin, choosing sin means choosing death. Now, here's the thing. To choose life, you first have to choose death. But not sin that leads to death, but death from sin. Death from the things of this world. Death from selfishness. Death from pride. Death from greed. Death from power. Jesus said in Luke, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. There's sin which leads to death. And then there's death from sin which leads to life. And we were created to live. And because Jesus defeated death by rising again on Easter, that's what we celebrate when we feel like we're just trapped and drowning from whatever circumstance, whatever makes us feel that. When we feel like we're sinking without breath, when we reach out, we grab a hold onto life, because Jesus, from what he's done, his death and resurrection, he's our ladder. Death could not hold him down. So if we're holding on to him, it can't hold us down either. Because the most important choice that Jesus has ever made was you. That's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? But even so, it can still feel like we're in a tomb rather than living. Maybe our sin or our guilt or our shame or choosing the world, choosing anything else, has made you feel like you're living in a tomb. Maybe pride, greed, trying to reach for power, selfishness has made you today feeling like you're in a tomb. Maybe there's anxiety. Maybe there's worry. Maybe there's bad news, or just the high pressure stresses that can be associated with living in the Bay Area today has made you feel like you are living in a tomb. No matter what you're going through, friends, Jesus is at the tomb of your heart. Jesus is calling out for you. The same voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb, the same voice that created life at the beginning of life, that same voice is calling out your name to leave your tomb behind you and to choose life, because life has chosen you. Let's pray. Jesus, we owe everything to you. We owe our life to you. We are here because of you. We're here because 2,000 years ago, you wanted to make a way for us, a way for us to experience life, to experience you. God, when you created the world at the beginning, you created life and you said that it is good. And God, throughout the time of humanity, we have fallen, we have stumbled, we have messed up, but I really believe that you are more for us than against us. You are for us. And right now, I just, with every eye closed, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what your walk with Jesus is like. I don't know if you're here for the first time and you're like, I don't even know who Jesus is. I don't know if you've been coming here for a while and you're like, I still don't know who Jesus is. Maybe you do know who Jesus is, but you haven't been following him for a while. And so with every eye closed, I want to invite you, if you feel like that's you, to say this prayer with me. Jesus, I need you. I've been doing this on my own for too long. There are things that I don't understand about you, but I choose life. I choose you. I choose to follow you, Jesus, even if I don't know what that fully means. I choose to believe that you died for me, and on Easter you rose again for me. I choose that you love me. I choose to believe that you forgive my sins, and I choose to believe that you're for me. Let me know your love, Jesus. Now, with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer either for the first time or you kind of feel like you recommitted yourself and your walk to following Jesus, go ahead and raise your hand. So we want to be praying for you. Yep, I see that hand. I see that hand too. Mm-hmm. I see that hand, yep. And that hand, and that hand. Jesus, I pray that as we all navigate life together, that we can learn to be for each other and to learn that you are for us. You're not against us. When we fall, you forgive us. You're ready to be our ladder and to help us out, and that we will live forever with you. We love you, and it's your name we pray.